right? Sometimes I'm driving along, I got the news on, then I switch it off. Like, thank goodness there's at least a couple times a week I can get together with people of like mind and worship God, talk about God, fellowship. It was such a reprieve. I remember back in the day, I had to kind of be dragged out of bed back in those crazy teen years. And I'm like, church is coming. I'm psyched. I'm cool with that. So thank goodness. Well, tonight, I've got something on my heart that God put there kind of over the summer. It started brewing. And it's the parable of the sower. And I'm sure everybody here has heard this. And most of my life, I've heard it from one perspective. And I think that is the perspective that most scholars go with, and it's solid. It's not a bad perspective at all. It's usually when we read through the parable of the sower, at least I do, probably you do too, you're looking at it from the perspective of someone who's hearing the word for the first time, hearing the gospel, and entering in, receiving that. But do they receive it all the way? What happens to them after that, etc.? But I've been seeing a lot of things differently lately, and I'll touch on that in a second. I've been seeing it almost that there's something that we can get out of it. Number one, of course, it's in the Bible. There's always something we can get out of it as believers. But there's something we can get out of it that is really self-reflective, and it's really good for us to read through this and almost think about which seed we are. After 1 week in the faith, after 30 years in the faith, which seed looks like you? And I know you're probably saying, well, Dave, I thought it was about people that are just coming in. Bear with me. I think there's a perspective we can get. But I do want to say that recently, my world has been changed. And most of you guys know that, and you know what it is. And I have permission for my wife to go just a little bit deeper on that. When Gil and Donna passed away, it shook me. And obviously, it shook the whole family, for sure. But there's one thing that particularly shook me, and it has changed. It has changed everything, and I'm still processing it. I'm still working through it, like what it means and how I'm supposed to act now. And it's a doozy. I love that word. I want to handle it right. I just don't want to go running off in my own strength, my own powers. I'm the guy that jumps in the deep end of the pool. Dave, you want to go to China tomorrow? Yes. Like, I'm that guy that would just do it. You know, fortunately, being married holds me back a little bit. But what really changed me, and this is the thing that Sandra's okay with me talking about, is when Gil passed away, Sandra, Tammy, and Bob and I were in the room. I got to see a man that I love pass into eternity, that final trip, and it's shaken me, but not in a depressing way. It made me realize this moment, unless the rapture comes, which I'm hoping before 50, that's what I'm hoping for. Unless the rapture comes, we will all be in that moment. It's coming. Some of us, it's going to go like this, and we're not even going to know. I was just on earth, and there now, well, here I am in eternity. Some of us, I'd say probably most of us, are going to get a chance to see it coming, and we're going to get a chance to reflect back. And sitting there in that room that day, and it was sad, but if you guys have heard when I spoke a couple weeks ago, I knew where he was going. Gil knew where he was going. Still sad, but good in a way. That was settled. But even in spite of that, I got to thinking about what will I be thinking about the X amount of years that God gave me on this planet when I'm lying in that bed? How do I face now the X amount of years that I have left on this planet with that perspective? There's a country song that I heard once, like, live like you were dying. Shouldn't we, as Christians, shouldn't we be doing that day to day to day to day? And I think the parable of the sower, when we look at it from a Christian perspective, already saved, looking at these seeds, I think we get some insight into how we should be living. And that's what I want to touch on. But let's pray real quick because I need it. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time to talk about the things you put on my heart. It's so wonderful to be in your will and doing what you ask us to do. It is. It's the best place to be. I pray for this service that all goes well, for the kids in the back, that all goes well there, and that I just step out of the way and use me for whatever you will. In your name I pray. Amen. So let's hop into Matthew 13, starting in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now I could just stop right there and talk about this for the next half hour. This is something that I think the United States of America really, really needs. It needs born-again, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians to be out sowing seeds on a regular basis, putting the gospel out there. And yes, I know, some of us have been given the gift of gab. Some of us are evangelism machines. It's built into our personality. It is probably one of the primary gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. Those people, yes, if that's you, you should be out there doing it. Some of you, your favorite time at a party is that time you step into the bathroom for a breath of fresh air because no one's around. All right? You know who you are, okay? And that's, I'm not knocking you. That's the way you're wired. I'm convinced that the gregarious evangelist who's spitting out seeds like, you know, an M16, and the most introverted of introverts can be a sower of seed if you've got the, I guess, the boldest to say, like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. There's someone that God can put on your heart if you're introverted to start working on, forming a relationship with. If you're extroverted, obviously it's not a big thing. But I can just stop right there. I mean, that's an awesome lesson. I would challenge anyone, even my, I should have the mirror right here looking at myself, to be sowing the seeds of the gospel on a regular basis, not forcing it down people's throats, but looking for those opportunities to invest in someone else and talk to them about it, work, family, what have you. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground. Some brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. So when I was going through this, now I want to hop down to verse 18 and start going verse by verse. I also looked into Mark, and I also looked into Luke, which had the same story for a little bit of extra meat on the bones, so to speak. So first we see fowls. Fowls are coming in and ripping the seed away from this first individual. There it is. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now, fowls. I got a scene like Rob out evangelizing and sowing seed, and then all of a sudden, like that scene from the Hitchcock's The Birds, like a bunch of like seagulls are coming in and trying to snatch away what Rob's putting out there. I think it would boggle our mind if we knew what was going on in the spiritual realm when we're out evangelizing, we're talking to that uncle of ours for the third or fourth time about the gospel. What's going on in a world that's as real as this, but we're just not privy to it as far as our eyeballs go, but we know what's going on. Side note, maybe one day I'll be able to tell this story, but very recently I heard a story about the spiritual realm that knocked my socks off and sent a chill down my spine. And the first thing I thought when this person was finished telling the story was, God, thank goodness you're in charge of all this and I'm on your side. I mean, thank goodness, because that is real. That is real. And I think when we're out sowing the seed, there are spiritual forces at work to keep that from happening. So we see that this person received, but hears without understanding, snatched from the heart. Whatever the devil did, the devil got in there and snatched it. We don't know the background of every person that we go out there. We don't know what they're and talk to. We don't know what they're coming from. But it seems to me like this person could be someone because they received it. And by the way, that Greek word is lambano. Strong says it's to take, get hold of, have offered, seize. This is somebody that received it. They were open to it. They wanted to hear what you were selling, but they didn't understand it. That could be for a number of reasons, but it looks to me like they might have prayed to accept, but never truly got saved. And from a Christian perspective, looking in, because I think most of us here today are believers. I think this is going on a lot more than we realize. What can we take away from this? I think, number one, we see that discipleship is a really, really big deal. If you're investing in someone, doing that one-on-one sowing of the seed, continue to follow up with that person, even if they got saved and they prayed the prayer. Just because they prayed the prayer, don't walk away. But one thing I'm sensing, and I'm not against, I know at the Billy Graham Crusades, he used to give the altar call. I'm not against altar calls, praying with someone on the street corner after they've only listened to you for 5 minutes. If they're willing, I say do it. But one thing I think we're missing, because I had this conversation recently with a coworker, because, and I'm sure many of you have heard this before, Dave, I prayed the whole Jesus prayer like 20 years ago. Nothing happened. And that used to shake me in the past. Like, all right, what's a good follow-up to that? I mean, here's what I'm beginning to find out from a Christian perspective, looking at this seed. Many people that are being offered the prayer of salvation aren't being presented with that really, really key, very, very important part, that they admit that they're a sinner who needs Christ. Many people are willing to take the Jesus fire insurance, sell. People climb on board for that, a lot of them, even nowadays. What, I can get like that ticket to heaven, and Jesus loves me, and everything's cool, and yep, I'm good. Wait, why do we need Jesus? And when I pressed my work buddy a little more, that's what didn't happen. I said, did anyone ask you this or put this on your heart before you prayed? Nope. And I'm not trying to talk bad about whoever that it was, a group that he was at where this happened. That is key. That is very, very key. So what can we learn from this seed as believers? Because I don't think this is clearly, seems to me, an unsaved person. When we're sowing seed, we need to impress upon people that we're believers, we're sinners, saved by grace. That's what you need. You need that grace of Jesus Christ. We're all sinners that need a Savior. That's very, very key when looking at this seed from a Christian perspective. Because sadly, I think this is probably the case for many. I can think some faces are coming before my mind right now over the years of people I've talked to said, yeah, I prayed the prayer. But I didn't really do much with it after. I just kind of, here I am 20 years later, and I prayed it, I think I was 16. And I've heard many of those stories over the years. That's a key thing to think about. And another thing, too, when we're talking to these people is fruit, which we're going to see a couple seeds from now. Fruit is key, and it's not a judgment thing. It's not like we're sitting in judgment over these people, but Christians are going to bear fruit. That is the goal, right? If you prayed that prayer 20 years ago and there's not a whole lot of fruit that's being shown, fruits of the Spirit that's obvious to just the follower of Christ, that's a time to say to us as believers to pray real quick, Lord, is this person saved? I'm not seeing the fruit. They didn't grasp the whole sinner needing a Savior thing. Then we need to start looking at that person. Maybe they're not saved. And in fact, it might be safe to say they're not at that point. So that's something we can learn from that seed. And man, going back to that spiritual warfare thing, that is a big deal. I think those fowls could literally be demons coming in whenever we're out evangelizing and sowing seed to get the people, you even get to say the prayer to be this. So that's a big deal. So if you are into evangelism, that's great. What else is important? Discipleship is important. Someone to just, take under your wing, to look after, those kind of things. That's a big deal. If you've been in the faith for about 20, 30 years, maybe 10 years, I challenge you, is there someone in your life, a young believer that you can just kind of meet up with on the regular? That's a good thing. All right, next seed, 2021, verses 2021. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Good King James word there. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Oh, there's that offended word. It seems like it's everywhere nowadays. So stony ground is obviously hard to sink roots into. I'm not a gardener, but that's pretty much common sense. To the person in what I think is the basic context of these seeds, the person that's on the outside coming in, receiving the word here, there could be many reasons why their ground is stony. Many, many reasons. People are coming from all kinds of hurt and heartbreak and addiction and who knows what in 2021. I mean, that's just the world that we live in. That ground could be stony for many, many reasons. But if we're with someone, they receive the word, they maybe even pray the prayer of salvation. This is why learning our lesson from seed number one is pertinent to coming back and discipling and following up with that person. Because if those roots aren't going down deep, then today's world, where there's all kinds of stresses from coronavirus and this craziness with the government, right down to maybe a failing marriage or a kid that's going bonkers. Because look what comes next. The blazing heat of trial and temptation. That will get many people nowadays, including us as Christians. What can we learn from this seed right off the bat? That yes, a new believer or someone who professes Christ has prayed the prayer, has come into the faith, we think. We have to make sure, we have to help them get those roots down deep. Anyone who's married in here, you know you need those roots to go down deep when the tough times come. And maybe you're coming into that relationship with stony ground from your past or whatever. Those roots have to go down deep because I guarantee you, a trial is coming that is going to blow you away. And if it hasn't happened in your life, I can guarantee you, before you depart from this world, a trial will come that will test everything that you believe down to the core. And if those roots don't go down deep, you're in for a rough one. Mine were not deep at 25 when I encountered my first massive trial. The plant of Dave Truella got uprooted and tossed into crazy land really, really quick. And I grew up in the church, which I'll touch on in a second. So this guy hears and receives with joy. I remember I had a friend in high school who was a rebel and a wild man. And then I don't remember what it was. He went to a youth retreat or he went on a mission trip or something happened. And he came back and he was fired up for Jesus. We were blown away, me and my wishy-washy Christian friends. I mean, that's what we were. We were wishy-washy. Shallow as a kiddie pool. Yeah, not a lot of roots. And he came back and he was fired up. He was super emotional. I remember one day he came into school and he's like, Dave, last night I was walking across a bridge in Schenectady and I was listening to Metallica and I was like, no. And he grabbed the Metallica tape and he threw it off the bridge and he went home and he grabbed all his secular music and he put it in a trash can. I don't know if he set it on fire or whatever, but he just got rid of it. Super emotional. He spent like the next almost full year being the guy that was always going up to you and talking to you, and Dave, how you doing? I hope you're not listening to that, or I hope you're not watching that. 12 months later, gone. He caved. He just came to school one day, and I could see something was different. I mean, I'm still wishy-washy at this point. Like, Randy, what's up, man? I don't know. The emotion wore off. Emotion is great. It's like the icing on the tasty cake of life, right? Emotions can be a beautiful thing, but it's not a solid foundation. So for the new Christian possibly coming in, from the outside coming in, we see an emotional salvation, and that's beautiful. Again, this is where discipleship comes in. We got to get a new believer rooted in a solid foundation, a prayer life, Bible study, preaching, hearing good preaching, getting them involved in discipleship and or accountability. But wait, should we be doing that? Because everything I just described can totally happen to us. We've been going on for years. We hit a fork in the road. We make what we think is the wrong choice. 6 months later, we're depressed. And those old vices are whispering in your ear like, come on, Dave, come back to me, just a little. If you've been riding on emotion for years and years and years and you made it that deep into a relationship, wow. But if your roots aren't going down as a Christian by investing in those things, prayer, Bible study, preaching, imagine, again, there's so many analogies with marriage. Imagine all you spouses out there, if you weren't hanging out with your wife or your husband and spending QT on a regular basis, and you spent most of your time out there in the working world, and you come home and you get this much time with your spouse, and you get this much time in the cruising for a bruising, as my grandma used to say. That's what's coming. The roots of a relationship must go down deep. Trial and temptation awake. Look, it says, dureth for a while. It doesn't say how long that while is. Maybe as believers, that's us. Maybe one of us right now has a trial coming up around. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but this is a fact of life. There's a trial coming your way. And God's been knocking on your heart for maybe the last year or so saying, get to know me better. Get to know me better. Because it's coming, and it's going to be like a Tyson punch to the face when it gets here. It's not a judgment. It's not a judgment thing on my part. Because, like I said, the mirror should be right here. We all need to do a gut check every now and then and say, where am I at? And that's just like you do it in a marriage. Where are Jesus and I at? That's the first question I want to ask people when they come to me with, should I do this, Dave? Should I make this big decision? Or blah, what? I like to hear the information and then ask that question. Because that's a really, really big deal. Where are you and Jesus at right now? Because even whether you've been in the faith for 2 weeks or 20 years, those roots can become frail and fragile. Stop getting the nutrients they need and can pop out just as quick as a new set of roots that are going down. Luke says in his telling of the tale or the parable, this can happen. Luke says fall away. So being offended is one thing. Luke says fall away. I've seen it happen. And honestly, it's happening all over the place. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but Christianity in the United States of America is dying. It is dying. That's because the world out there has gotten so crazy, and temptation is just right here. I mean, back in the day, back in high school, I had to meet a guy named Frankie in the locker room after school. If I really wanted to get in trouble and meet up and, hey, you do my homework for a week and, you know, I'll do this for you and stuff like that. Teenagers, access to just about anything they want on here. And speaking of that, I wanted to touch on that. This is going to make me sound like an old guy. But it's true, I'm not a parent. But I'm a teacher now again up in Corinth at a Christian school. I've been a teacher in Vegas, a teacher in Romania. In Vegas especially, I was blown away, how this has become like another appendage for our kids. And the stuff that they have access through there, I'm pretty certain that for the vast majority, this doesn't necessarily mean it's your child, if you have a teenager right now or someone in their 20s, I'm convinced that for the vast majority of people under 30 right now, but especially those who are still living at home, that their faith is their parents' faith, and it hasn't become their own yet. That's not the case for everybody, but I think it's good, and one of the things I like to do as a teacher is I'm not trying to bust on the school that I worked at in Las Vegas, but very quickly, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me that, yes, this is a Christian school day, but this is a mission field. At least 50% of the kids in this building don't give a flippity-ding-dong about anything biblical. They don't. And the other 50 are struggling, the vast majority of them, to not become that. The pressure that kids are under these days is massive. It's massive. If you've got teens in your life, check to make sure those roots are going down deep on a regular basis. That's between you and your kids, for sure. But from what I see at school, a lot of the time, this has given me pause as a teacher, for sure. So stony ground is hard to sink roots into. Blazing heat and trials are coming. As Christians, we can look at this seed and say, it happened to this guy in this parable. As a believer who's already in the faith, I don't want this to happen to me. I need to check and make sure that 1 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's a good thing to do on a regular basis. Next verse, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Thorns. So if your life is a garden, this is an analogy I like. I like the house analogy and the garden analogy. If your life is a garden, are there thorns that are starting to creep up among your most precious plants and starting to get in the way and choke things? Well, we see that this happens to the guy that receives this seed, falls among the thorny ground. Now, for the non-believer coming into the faith for the first time, receiving the word, maybe even praying the prayer, who knows what thorns are already in that person's life that they have to get past. Addiction, you know, like I said, broken relationships. There's a lot. That's why, again, we need to bring new believers under our wing. But this one gives me pause. And here's one of the key reasons why. It says, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, how can you become unfruitful if you were never fruitful in the first place? As a Christian looking at this seed, I gotta be honest. I think in general, when I look at American Christianity, I think this is the one that's getting us. I think this is the one that's holding us back as a body of believers in this country and me from being the man or woman that God really wants us to be, to go out and fulfill the mission that he's put us on this planet to do. This is the big thing that's holding us back. Now, when we think of the thorns in our life as believers, those things that are coming up out of the ground and starting to choke us and get in the way and cause us trouble, I'm sure we immediately go to the things that are obviously immoral. Yeah, okay, if you're married with kids and you're sneaking out on Saturday night to go tip back more than a few with the boys, coming home at all hours, yeah, there's something wrong there. That's for sure. And I'm sure we can all think of other things and other ways where things can be clearly immoral that we can get caught up in. For sure. Those are the easy ones, right? This is, of course, true. But here's the thing that God's been impressing on me since my life blew up last month. In a sad way, but a good way. The amoral aspects of life are a beast. How many of you have noticed by this point in your life that if you're not proactive in life, the normal, everyday aspects of just living on this planet will eat your time and your schedule and your life as a whole alive. It just comes, if you just sit back and let life happen to you, good luck. Good luck. I mean, best case scenario, you're just not a productive person. You know what I mean? Worst case scenario, you're stressed out of your mind because everything, the finances, tasks, job, the lawn has to get mowed, it's everywhere. They will consume your life and make you less fruitful, if not unfruitful. Maybe even becoming unfruitful after you have been. And I don't want to be that guy. Here's Luke gets even more serious about it when he talks about the parable of the sower. Luke says, no fruit into maturity. I don't want to be the Christian who's been in this relationship with Jesus for 20 years, 30 years, whoever it is in here, and not have any mature, ripened fruit that God's like, yeah, look at this beauty. I can't wait to sink my teeth into it. I don't want that. I'm thankful for my salvation, but I don't want to be like that. I'm just like, as a husband, I want to have a rich, deep, meaningful relationship with my wife 20 years from now, whatever. I don't want us to plateau after the honeymoon period or whatever. I don't want that. God doesn't want that for us either. This is my struggle. I'll be honest with you guys. This is my struggle because I'm trying to process what I saw and realizing that time is coming for me. How do I live life between now and that date in a way that truly pleases the Lord with, number one, not neglecting my responsibilities? And now all of a sudden I got way more. And this laid-back hippie dude is like looking at tools. Like, what are these things? You know, and I got way more things on my plate now with these properties than I ever thought I would be in. I never thought I would be in this situation. And at the same time, I don't want to run off on emotion and do things my own way and be my buddy who I love. I love him. I'm not busting on him. That's why I'm not giving his name. Who gets all emotional and quits everything and goes to the Papua New Guinea. And just sells everything, and I'm there. And 3 weeks later, I was like, is this what I was supposed to do? I want to handle this new, fired-up perspective that God has given me in the right way. Please pray for me. But I'm glad to be in this position where God is really challenging me. Dave, how are you living your life? Because you don't know how much time you got left. And that doesn't scare me. I'm not mad at God for not telling me I have 6 months. I'd rather not know. You know. But I want to take this time. I want to if God's given me 15 more years, and that 15 more years is a mug of root beer, and it's frosty, and the foam's coming over the side, I want to take that thing and chug that sucker down where it's coming down. Like, that's what I want to do, and getting on my shirt. That's how I want to live. But I want to be responsible for one of the first times in my life. And that's tough for me. I've challenged you guys to look at life that way. What does God have for you to do to get to this last seed that we're going to look at? But I want to read this, because this is a verse. And if anyone has insight on this, you've chewed over this verse in light of what I've just been talking about. You've got some insights. Please tell me. 2 Timothy 2:4. And there's context here. There's other verses similar to this. But this is the one that's just rocking me lately. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What does that look like in 2021 in America? What does that look like for a husband? What does that look like for a parent? What does that look like when you got bills to pay? That's a powerful verse. No man that warreth entangleth himself for the affairs of this life. What were they doing in the early church that upended the Roman Empire? When they were getting burned alive and thrown to lions. What did their lives look like? Because we are at war, are we not? I mean, we are. When you leave this building and you turn on the news, it hits home a lot more. We are the soldiers of Christ. I don't know if you're a foot soldier. I don't know if you're an intel. I don't know what your position is, if you're in a tank. But God's got a position for you. But if we're at war, I want to be at it. I want to be doing what my general's calling me to do. And these other things are important. What's the right balance? This is what I'm wrestling with. This is what the seed gets at, because I don't want to be this seed. I don't want to. Yeah, if anyone's pondered that verse or does in the near future and gets some insight, let me know, because that's the one I'm chewing on. Verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The good ground. Now, for all you theological geeks out there, if we're looking at this from the perspective of someone on the outside coming in, what is that good ground? Obviously, I'm not a Five Points Calvinist. I don't think that good ground looks like anything like the predestination that's taught there. But that's an interesting conversation. Why are some people coming in with stony ground? Why, thorns? But some people receive the word and it's good soil. What's going on there? That's a whole other lesson, I think. I think that's a whole other sermon. It's a deep one for another time. But if we're already on the inside, we're believers, and we're looking at this seed, we're being honest with ourselves, there's no way to produce a harvest of mature fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, whatever, if you're not making your faith, your relationship with Jesus Christ, a priority. And only you and God can answer that one. Maybe your spouse can give you some real insight into that, but only you can answer that. The basics, like I touched on earlier. Are we making time to hang out with Jesus, as I tell my kids? Being in the Word, developing that prayer life. Remember, it's not a chore for me to hang out with my wife. It's not. She's really cute. She's fun to be around. It's easy. It's easy to dig those roots down deep. Are you struggling with Jesus lately? It's not a guilt trip. It's not. It's good to be caught, look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm struggling with the basics. If you're struggling with the basics, watch out. Those other two seeds are waiting for you. Our environment is a big deal. Some people are able to get jobs where most people are normal, level-headed, not really causing you a lot of drama. Some people, we have to go to jobs where, it's just crazy. It's a super bad environment. If you're in a super bad environment, make sure you're putting Jesus first. Make sure you're taking care of those basics of the faith, because you're getting it out there. That's going to affect you. But here's a big one. especially for kids, incoming influences. If you want to bring fruit to maturity, one thing that God's been hammering on me for the last, 12 years now, since he got me back on track, was what are you putting in? What are you putting in? This guy, progressively, over the last 12 years, has whittled out entertainment choices here and there as I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to do so. Some of them were painful to do. And I'm talking about stuff especially that I know if I hear that or I watch that. You sound like an old fuddy-duddy, don't you? Don't I? You know? But I've gotten to the point where I don't want that to eat away at what I've got going on with Jesus right now. You ever been, another marriage analogy, you ever been in that stage in marriage where you wake up and you say, I got a great marriage. My marriage is great right now. Like, I don't know when it clicked, but it went from good to great. This is awesome. Would you want to lose that? For all of you that have tasted the fruit of a great marriage, would you want to then turn around and men? I mean, it's easy. Would you really want to go watch a movie with stuff in it you shouldn't see? And you see it there on the rating? R for these reasons. No, I don't want to jeopardize that relationship. I don't. And sadly, what I'm seeing with our kids, non-stop influence through these things. And I'm not saying get rid of your phone, but I cannot fathom, I can't even comprehend. When I was 14, my parents kept a strict watch on what came into the house, what I put into my eyeballs, what I put into my ears. I'm thankful for that now, for sure. But kids these days are getting like 8 hours a day of secular influence. And maybe, if they're lucky, 2 to 3 at church. Hopefully more than that if they're spending time in the Word on their own. It's just math. There's only a matter of time before that imbalance changes a life for the worst. If we want to produce mature fruit, I think as believers in Christ, we got to take a long, hard look at what we're putting in. I'm not saying become a caveman. I'm not saying, you know, don't watch Star Wars ever again. You have to be careful. Each of us, we know what our weaknesses are. All right? You could put me in a room full of guys cussing up a storm and tipping back beer, and this isn't a bragging thing. I would leave without dropping an F-bomb or getting drunk. It's just not my thing. It is not my thing. I could come over here and I could list a couple of things where if I find myself in this situation, I got to get out now. That is not the group of people for me to witness to. That is not. I actually had to counsel a friend once not to get a job at a strip club because he could not be a good example there. I had that conversation with a guy once. He's like, Dave, I'll just work the door. I was like, no, dude, it's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. He really needed a job. But so we know where our weak spots are. Watch the influences that are coming into your life, and especially if you have young people in your life, for sure. This person receives a seed. They hear it. They understand it. And Mark and Luke, we see they receive it. They keep it. They're in the Word. They hear it taught for fruit to abound. That's what's going on with this seed, both for the person that received it and went forward and for those of us that are in the faith already and reaping, we're producing fruit right now. Invest in your faith. Build that relationship. The harvest. If you want that harvest of mature fruit, this is a question for heaven. I don't think we're going to get an answer on this side. Why do some people who are doing all the things that please God, why do some people only reap 30-fold when some people reap 100? Why are some people going to preach? Some preachers are really only going to max out at 50 people in their church for their whole ministry. And then there's Billy Graham. I do not know that. That's also not a bunny hole I'm going to go down. That's a trust in God thing. But I think one of the keys is we must have a willing heart. God, I'm willing to go where you'd send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. I want to be someone that's producing a harvest for you, whether it's just this tiny church in Corinth, let's say, or whether it's a big, huge church in Las Vegas, one that Sandra and I attended when we were out there for a bit. I'm willing. Lord, send me. Pursuing God and being engaged in the sanctification process. If you want to put out massive fruit, produce it for God, It's something to be involved in. The two greatest commandments, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. I think that one in Christianity nowadays has fallen by the wayside. Unfortunately, you come across a lot of stuff on social media where you cringe because in one breath this person is saying they're a believer, and then they're just slicing and dicing somebody else up just for their political beliefs. Yes, there's a lot of crazy politics out there. No problem stating your opinion. But remember, that person that's driving you crazy is a soul that's valuable to God. And I think if we treat them that way, that will have a much more profound influence on whether we can beat them in a debate of any kind. But here's another look in the mirror moment for each of us. If we want to be this seed that produces a harvest for Jesus, are we not reaping the harvest we should because of this guy? I don't mean the phone. I'm looking at my reflection. Tough question, right? Maybe gut check time. Maybe I am spending way too much time in this thing that's completely not immoral. But God's been knocking for a while saying, it's not as important as you think it is. I got something for you over here. No, but I do that all the time. All the time. God has been beating me lately to let him craft my day-to-day schedule. I got things I want to do, man. I got goals. I got aspirations. I keep coming back to that. Dave, let me craft your schedule. And he's not like, bring, presenting it to me right away, so I'm getting antsy. Like, I want to know how to fill my time, because even though I'm laid back, I like to be productive at stuff. It just makes me feel good. But that's what God's been hammering home to me. Is maybe you're reaping a harvest, and that's awesome right now. Maybe God wants to take you to from 30-fold to 60-fold. Gut check yourself. Pray about it. God, is there anything I'm engaged in? Obviously immoral, but amoral, where you want me to put it on the shelf and trust you, that maybe you'll bring it back to me so I can get down to doing what you've really put me here for. So in conclusion, I think these seeds, even though the majority of scholars say we're looking at people that are coming from the outside into Christianity by receiving the seed and not all make it, I think there's a lot that these seeds can teach us as we look at them as Christians and see each one and analyze it and think about ourselves and where our walk with Christ is. You guys are out here on a Wednesday night, so I think you know this already. Christianity is not a self-help guide to morally achieve and maintain the American dream. It's not. And I love America. That's not what it is. There's way more to this soldier for Christ thing than just padding the 401k. Way more. And I'm not knocking 401ks. I like my 401k. But that's not the main reason. One day, we will see Jesus. You hear that in church all the time, right? But it's actually going to happen. One day, we'll be there looking at him. This moment is coming for all of us. Not something to be scared about. But it's something for us to look in the mirror and say, Jesus, am I doing what you want me to do with the X amount of years I got left on this planet? It's when I see you. I want to be happy knowing that I pleased my Lord and Savior with the time he gave me. Like I said earlier, we're going out one of two ways, rapture or death. I'm not trying to be scary. But one day, most of us in this room we'll walk into a hospital or maybe get wheeled into a hospital. And it's going to cross our mind, I might not be leaving here. What are the first things you're going to begin thinking about when you realize you're in the last stage of your life? Woulda? Coulda? Shoulda? Or, God, thank you that you got a hold of me. That I listened that time. And you're like, come on, man, there's something worth more. 1,000 years into eternity, it's not going to matter what you're doing right now. I want to listen. Please pray that I make the right choice and not a crazy Dave choice, which I'm known to do. I want to bear fruit. like I said, I can't process what I saw yet. I watched a man go into eternity. And it's so easy for me day after day to just hide that under a bushel and go back to what I think is normal. I don't want to live that way. Even though I'm not living immorally, I want to live on fire. Which seat are you? I know which one I've been called to be. I want to be it. Think about that this week. Lord Jesus, you've given us one life to live, and you've given us many examples in your word of how to live. And the icing on the cake is you give us the strength to live the life that you've called us to live, Lord. Help us to treat the time that you've given us as precious. Help us to follow the orders that you've given us as our commander-in-chief. Help us to be the seed that you want us to be. In your name I pray. Amen.